We began our worship service by singing the song that says, He gave me a song. Talking about the redemption from the guilt of our sin through the sacrifice of our Savior. We then sang another song in which we declared that we stand amazed at Christ's wonderful love and marvelous grace. And we call that story the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That gospel should be the foundation of our thinking every day we live. From the time we open our eyes to the time we go to bed at night. It should be the focus that determines the decisions we make and the priorities of life. And it will if we believe it. And give Christ the rightful place in our hearts and lives. Satan knows that. Therefore, if he cannot take the gospel completely out of your heart, what he will try to do is corrupt it, distort it, make it sound like it's gospel when it's not. This effort is nothing new with Satan. We find way back in the times of the first century, the Galatian Christians were facing that very challenge. There were those, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, who were preaching a different gospel. Not another, but it is another. They were distorting the gospel of Christ. They would talk about Christ. They may even talk about his death. But the point is, they were distorting the wonderful gospel of grace and teaching that men had to be circumcised to be saved. Paul strongly, strongly condemned the efforts of men to distort that gospel. The language he used is very strong. Here's what he said. If we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he said he is to be accursed, or what we preach to you. Verse 9, as we've said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Twice, in two verses, he said a man is to be cursed who perverts, who changes the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the heart and soul of who we are in our service to God. And therefore, it's extremely important that we keep it pure and unadulterated. Unfortunately, Satan has found another way today. That is to take that good news and give it a different focus. Not a focus on sin and guilt and law and condemnation, but a focus on this earth and our social needs and meeting our social needs, such as hunger and health and freedom from taxes and political issues. And that gospel can be called the social gospel. Open your Bible to John chapter 6. There's a number of ways we could approach this subject. We could go to various passages in different places in the New Testament that would certainly expose the fallacy of the social gospel. But we want to look at John chapter 6. In a study a couple weeks ago, we talked about John 6 and the true gospel that is there. And we found that Jesus says, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood to have life. That he's the bread that came from heaven. And that his words about these things that he was teaching was absolutely essential to life. Now we're going to go back to John 6. And we're going to contrast what Jesus did preach with the so-called social gospel of our day to day. So same chapter, but a different focus. So let's begin as we look at John chapter 6 in verse 26. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. They did see signs. If you'll read the early part of chapter 6, they saw a marvelous sign that he was able to feed thousands of people with just a little bit of food. It was so astonishing to them, as we'll remind ourselves of in just a moment. They got in the boats and followed him across the lake to the other side of the lake. Again, to participate, they hoped, in the kind of food that he distributed. They saw the signs. If you would have asked them if he worked a miracle, I would have no question but what they would say, yes. But the problem with that was, they saw the signs, and it motivated them for the wrong reason. What are the purpose of signs? Not simply to be astonished with the signs, or to seek material benefit that sometimes the signs gave, like making the lame walk, the blind see, or feeding the hungry, but rather the signs had a higher purpose. Look over in John chapter 2. Just hold a finger or a marker at John 6 because we'll be coming back. But look at John chapter 2 and verse 11. In John chapter 2, when Jesus' first miracle, the one where he was in Cana, in verse 11, it says, "This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee," when he turned, you remember, the water to wine. It was a sign. A sign points to something. What did it point to? Here it is. He manifested his glory. The sign was not simply to give people good drinking wine, but rather to manifest his glory. What glory is he talking about? John's already told us what he's writing about in John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. That he came from heaven, just as he preached in John 6, came into flesh to die for the sins of mankind. And this miracle that he worked was designed to confirm the fact of the truth of what he taught about his purpose and why he came. And it manifested that he's a heaven-sent being that came for the salvation of the sons of mankind. Over in John chapter 5, look at John chapter 5 and in verse 36. You know that Jesus had opponents, people who did not believe who he was. And Jesus calls here in John chapter 5 several witnesses to testify to who he is. They were familiar with John the Baptist. John the Baptist testified. He pointed to the Old Testament scriptures. They testified. But now in John chapter 5 and verse 36, he points to another witness. Look at verse 36. "The testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me." If you were here 2 weeks ago, you may remember that in his sermon, or his prayer about the apostles, for the apostles in John 17, over and over again he prayed that they would be able to teach the world that God sent him. They'd come to believe that. God sent him in human flesh to die for the sins of mankind. And the theme of his sermon in John 6, "I came from heaven. I'm the bread from heaven. I came to die for the life of the world." So here we see Jesus is saying, "This testimony I have, the works I do, bear witness about that fact, the gospel message that he preached." That's the purpose of miracles. Is what Jesus said true? He was a man. He looked like any other man. He didn't have a little halo. He didn't have a glow about him when he walked. How do I know it's true? The miracles, the signs were designed to testify to the fact that he was telling the truth about where he came from and why he came and what it was going to accomplish. Over in John chapter 20, when John finished his book and explained the purpose of writing this book, he wrapped it up on one of the greatest miracles of all, the resurrection from the dead. And the witness that he gave to his apostles that indeed the same body that had been on the cross was now raised from the dead. And then he wrapped up with this statement here in verse 30 and 31. "Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." John is a book of 21 chapters. If he wrote all the signs that Jesus did, he said in chapter 21, he said that probably the world couldn't contain them. But he wrote enough. He gave us enough historical evidence of the things Jesus did to testify to who he was. And he said, Many other signs are not written, but these have been written. The one John did record, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. We're looking at John 6, just like we did 2 weeks ago. And you remember that we went through that chapter. Life in His name was the theme of His sermon. I came to give life, not physical life, but spiritual life. He worked a sign to give people food that nourished physical life. But that wasn't the aim and purpose. The motivation should be that He could give eternal life, life that never ends. And we just sang a song about that a few moments ago. And so the motivation of the social gospel is, I'm hungry, it'll feed me. I need a place to stay. I need shelter. I need somebody to help me pay my taxes. I need to get an education so I can get a better job. I need the people that are in political influence to change the laws relative to gender and race and work and those kind of things, so my life on this earth will be better. Is that good news? Yes. But it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, it's taught in churches that have a cross on the steeple. It's taught in churches that have Bibles on the pews. It's taught on churches that talk about Jesus and observe Easter and Christmas. It's a perversion of the gospel. And people will come for dinner. They may come hear the lesson so they can get dinner. That kind of thing. They may come to a church because they provide child training for their children or daycare. Wrong motivation. We don't have daycare. We don't have secular education. We don't have a bus to take people to entertainment. That's the social gospel, not the true gospel. You can see the difference right here in this sermon that Jesus preached in John chapter 6. In verse 27, go back to John chapter 6, He said, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. You're very familiar with that figure of speech. You know Jesus was not saying men are not to work for food. But it was a point of emphasis. That's the not but construction. More important than the job you have, the money you earn, your bank account, is this food which endures to eternal life. Where are you going to get it? Which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him the Father, God, has set His seal. He came to bring the bread of life. Look at verse 40. Verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. So He said, this is the Father's will. When you learn about Christ, you understand that He came to give men life, not physical life, spiritual life. Now, He will raise the dead bodies too at the end of time, but to eternal life. Now, look at verse 68. In verse 68, when Jesus asked the 12, you know, the multitude left Him. They didn't like this kind of gospel. They all turned away and left. And so He asked the disciples, are you going to go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So there is a stark difference, a clear difference in the gospel of our Lord and the social gospel. People choose churches on the basis of the social gospel. Having fun, entertainment for the kids, food, activities, political reasons. It's not the true gospel. It's a perverted gospel. And you know what Paul said about that. All right. So we looked here at this verse here in John chapter 6, in the not but construction. Now, he says, work not for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures eternal life, there in verse 27. They had worked to get the food they wanted. In John chapter 6 and verse 22, you'll see, the next day the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with His disciples into the boat, but the disciples had gone away. You remember that during the night they crossed the lake, and Jesus walked on the water. So they get up the next morning, He's not there, and they see that. So what are they going to do? He's on the other side of this big lake. Well, you'll notice it says in verse 24, when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus when they found Him on the other side of the sea. I don't know how much work it was to get those small boats, get them together, get people in them, go across that large lake to the other side. It was work. And they were willing to work for social means. We want some more food. And so they did work. Jesus said, that's not where your emphasis ought to be. All that time and effort and thought you put into getting across the lake needs to have a greater focus. And that is the food which endures eternal life. Over in Matthew 6:31-33. Hold your finger at John. We're coming right back. Here's another sermon Jesus preached. And he addressed the same kind of emphasis in this passage. This is that worry not passage. People worry about things, things, things. Food, clothing, shelter. Those are pretty basic, aren't they? But look at verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? You mean we're not supposed to worry about feeding our family and feeding ourselves? That's not what he's saying. It's not to be your priority. It's not to be the focus of your life. It's certainly not to be the focus of the church that he established. And note he says, the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. That's what their life is about. How can I get a better job, make more money, build a bigger house, retire comfortably? For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You can see in this other sermon, you see the same idea of what the focus of the true gospel is. This is in that great Sermon on the Mount, talking about his kingdom. That the focus of the true gospel is not the things of this earth. And yet churches are really emphasizing the things of this world. Money, jobs, health, those kind of things. That's not the true gospel. In Luke chapter 12, another one of his great sermons. And this one has, again, to do with your priorities in life, what's important to you. He was trying to preach, and a man interrupted him. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And so Jesus began to preach a sermon on covetousness, or what's really important to you. When you get down to verse 33, note what he said. Sell your possessions. What? That's what he said. Sell your possessions. I work all life to get my possessions, to have money to buy things and put money in the bank. He said, sell your possessions. Again, he's not telling them they can't own a house or a land. It's a matter of focus, a matter of emphasis. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. No, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what's important to you? That will affect your heart, your thinking, your priorities. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. That's why there's only a small number that are gathered here this morning. We don't offer the things that the Gentiles seek. You go to churches on Easter where they have Easter egg hunts and offer candy and all big crowds, big crowds. And it's a Christian church. Really? Remember Galatians 1. It's not another, but some pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, let's go back to our John chapter 6 and note it again. The emphasis, we've already looked at verse 29. Verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. Now look at 29. Jesus said to them, this is the work of God. This is what God wants you to do. This is where God wants you to put your effort. That you believe in him whom he has sent. Tell me something, folks. How do you get that faith? How do you nourish that faith? How do you strengthen that faith? He said, this is God's work for you. You want to know what God wants? This is it. Build your faith. Live by faith. Look at verse 51. I am the living bread that came out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread. 2 weeks ago we talked about that phrase, eating the bread. It has to do not with the physical body, putting food in the mouth and the juices that are there and in the stomach, converting that food to nourishing elements for our body. But with the mental act of the mind, eating the bread is receiving the teaching and coming to understand it and what it points to, that Jesus is the Son of God. He said, whoever eats this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. That is the good news of his death on the cross. That's the life. That's the bread that gives life. And then down in verse 54, look. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. My flesh is note, my flesh is true food. True food. Did he not give them real food when he fed the thousands? Yes. But it's not the important food. It's not the where the priority should lie. And people will work harder for physical food than the food of God's Word. How much time do we spend feeding on the Word of God between now and next Sunday? How much time will we spend feeding on the Word of God? Meditating on it, studying it, reading it, whatever it takes. He said, this is the food, he said, the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives life. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. So you can see that the emphasis of the true gospel is so different than the emphasis of the social gospel. Then again, how did these folks who wanted this food to nourish their bodies? I guess it really tasted good and it was free and plentiful. How are they going to get it? Look at verse 34. They said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus rehearsed an Old Testament incident where God sent manna from heaven to feed the people and did so for 40 years. And so they said to Jesus, now he had on the other side of the lake, you remember, he had multiplied those loaves and fishes and fed that large group of people. They paid nothing for it. It was good and it was nourishing. How are you going to get it? Give. Give us. That's the social gospel. Give us. Why do I want to go to that church? What do they give? What am I going to get out of it? For my family, for my job, for my home, for whatever it may be, for my health. Give us this food. The methods of the gospel of Christ and the social gospel are different. In John 6 and verse 28 and 29, what shall we do that we may work the works of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent? And then we'd already compared verse 22 through 25. They worked to get across the lake. But why don't they work to understand this sermon? You know what they did at the end of this sermon? They said, we don't understand this. This is hard. Bye. Difficult statement. And they left him. So here, and I want you to look at verse 44. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless what? The Father who sent me draws him. How did the Father draw him? Is it some inexplicable thing that happens to man that draws him to God? Some better felt than told experience? That's often what people are taught. It's a perverted gospel. Keep reading it. You can read for yourself. He said, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. How then does the Father draw? Jesus said, well, look at your Bible. They'll be taught of God, not feel for God and some experience I can't explain. They'll be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. When is God the Father going to have a Bible class that I can go to? It so happens there was one going on right then. On this occasion of this sermon, listen. Not that anyone has seen the Father. No, you can't go sit in Bible class with the Father. But he said, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. I've been there. I've been by his side. I know his will. I know his character. I know his plans. I know everything about him. Now, note he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. So, how do you eat this bread? Not just give us. You got to be taught. You got to listen. You got to try to understand. You got to try to digest mentally what we read in his words. Look at verse 63. You know, the crowd said, man, we're not going to eat his flesh. This is disgusting. Bye. Jesus said in verse 63, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Listen to what I'm telling you. That's the way that you obtain the blessings of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You're familiar with Mark 16 and 15. You don't even have to turn there. You know what he told his apostles. Here are the men he placed the burden of getting the gospel into the world and into the hearts of men. How were they going to do it? Put on plays, get people to jump and shout, come to the front until the Holy Spirit makes them run around the building? No. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. How dull that is. To go sit in a Bible class. to go and sit and listen to a guy preach for 30, 40 minutes. That's dull. I want to sing and shout and have a big time. That's the social gospel. Jesus said, the gospel I'm talking about is understood and accepted, believed, the benefits of it are through teaching. That's the message of the true gospel in contrast to the social gospel. But then there's this purpose. John 6:26, we already said that. Read this. He said, you seek me not because you saw the signs, because you ate the loaves, I know it, and were filled. They wanted their stomachs filled. People want their bank account to be bigger. People want somebody to take care of their kids while they go to work or go on a trip. People want somebody to educate their children, etc. What was the purpose of going to hear Jesus? They had the wrong purpose. And people, quote unquote, go to hear Jesus, go to church, for the wrong purpose. Not to hear teaching from the Word of God, but because of some other thing that will fill up their desires. Look in John chapter 6, verse 32. Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven. Did Moses give them the bread out of heaven? Yes, he did. Here's that emphasis thing again. It's not Moses that gave you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the what? True bread. What did Paul say people were doing? Preaching another gospel, a different gospel. It's not the true gospel. It's a perverted gospel. No, Jesus said, here's the true bread out of heaven. Verse 51, he said, I am the living bread. Living, they use the word living to talk about the most excellent state of something. This is the most important bread you could ever eat, seek, strive to take into your mind and let it provide you nourishment. I'm the living bread, he said, that came out of heaven. Anyone who eats of this bread, putting it into your mind, thinking about it, trying to understand it, to let it determine your priorities, your purpose, your focus, the things you'll do, the things you'll not do. Eat of this bread. He'll live forever. The bread which I give for the life of the world is my flesh, that is the gospel of the crucifixion. In verse 54, he eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Why do I want to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God? You know, we just took a memorial. We took a little bitty piece of bread. Little bit of fruit of the vine. That certainly doesn't nourish us physically. And yet it's the understanding of what that event talks about and our belief in it and the importance of it that will enable us to understand what that signifies, gives us life that is the greatest life of all. Eternal life. And Jesus said, this has got to be your purpose. You eat my flesh and drink my blood. Why? Why do you go to church? What do they do for you? I'll tell you what. By sitting and listening, by studying, by preparing through the week, it helps me to secure eternal life. It helps me guard against those false gospels out there that are promising things Jesus didn't promise, but under the guise of Christianity. So what is the purpose of the gospel of Christ versus the social gospel? Then there's the matter of authority. So here we have in John chapter 6 and verse 34, they said, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. I've got the wrong verse there on your chart. Look down a little bit further in verse 60. Look down at verse 60. Look at verse 60. Many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? You know, Jesus said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they said, who is this guy? He give us his flesh to eat, blood to drink. What kind of guy is this anyway? Remember, these are Jews. That was particularly disgusting to them. They weren't cannibals. And to eat blood was against their law. Human blood. Got to eat my flesh, drink my blood. They said, this is difficult. We can't stand any more of this. And so you'll see what happens. It says, as a result of this, look down at verse 65, 66. As a result of this, many of the disciples withdrew and not walking with him anymore. So same thing is with the true gospel. People read the gospel and say, I don't understand that. That takes some work to understand that. It's not like I can go read Facebook and get it real quick. I can go read Instagram, those posts there. I can go read my favorite sports magazine or a home decorating magazine. But I'll tell you what, trying to understand everything that's taught here is difficult. I think I've got other things to do. But I'll go to church. The authority behind what is said is Jesus Christ. Here in verse 68, no, Peter said, he tells his disciples, where are you going to go? Are you leaving? Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. There's no other place to go. You are the authority about eternal life. There's no other religious source. There's no other religious group. There's no other religious teachers. You are the one. You have the true words that give life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus said that, didn't he, in John 14 when he was preparing these men for this mission. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Doug's going to be talking in his class about world religion. You got Muhammad. You got these other religions that offer other ways to God. Jesus said, no, there's no other way. There is no other way. I am the one. That's the true gospel. And he had the authority, the wisdom, and the power, the position to say that and make it true. In Matthew 7:24, you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. This is a concluding remark by Matthew about that Sermon on the Mount. He concludes with Jesus' words, first of all, beginning in verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. What's the rock? His words. What he said. He had the authority to give a foundation that would withstand all onslaughts. Now note, everyone who hears these words of mine does not act upon them. They do not receive it into their heart and soul. It doesn't change who they are, determine their priorities in life. Does not act upon them. It would be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was his fall. Now look at that last couple verses that Matthew added. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as, what does it say? One having authority. He didn't have to consult the scribes. He didn't have to go to a commentary. He didn't have to think twice about it. He knew what he was talking about and had the right, the authority to preach it and teach it. That's right. He taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Jesus has given us the true gospel. He has the right to do so. He was with God from eternity. He was God. He knew God's plan and came to this earth to bring it to pass. And then he preached it and taught it. And then he appointed certain men and empowered them with the Holy Spirit so they could teach that true gospel. And now he wants us to eat it, believing it. Because he had the authority to preach it in its truth and in its pure and unadulterated state for men to believe. Well, we're back at that passage in Galatians chapter 1. Let me say this about the Jesus gospel. I don't want you to think that what I'm preaching about the gospel doesn't impact social things. It will. The gospel of Christ will have an impact on men's willingness to work and provide for their families. It will have an impact on the society politically as they respect government. It will have an impact on parents in training their children. It will have all kind of impact. People won't steal. They won't mistreat one another. It'll have social impact. But that's not his purpose in coming. His purpose in coming is to bring the true gospel. That he died on the cross of Calvary for your sins and mine. The God of heaven was willing to take upon himself a body of human flesh and die so I could live. There's no greater message than that one. And that's why he wants to be our focus. Now, Paul said there's people preaching something called the gospel, but there's not really another, not another true one. They're perverting, they're distorting, they're twisting, depending on what your version may say, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. What does that have to do with what we do right here? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul is writing to Timothy. He's working in a church, a local church, a group of people meeting together for Bible study, for worship, for singing, just like we're doing. It was a church in the ancient city of Ephesus. Timothy was the evangelist there, and he's teaching. And here in chapter 3, he's teaching Timothy about the requirements of those who would serve as their leaders or elders or bishops or overseers. So he's setting in place the lifestyle of the people throughout this letter and the second letter of the people that were part of that group. And here, instructions about the leadership of that group. Now look what he says in verse 15. He said, in case I'm delayed, I write so that you'll know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. What's the church about? Help feed people? That's a high motive. And there's organizations that have that purpose. Help people get jobs? That's very important. And there are organizations. There are cooperatives of neighbors that are set up to do that very thing. To be sure that law and order is in a society, very important. And we have governments that are established for that purpose. But that's not the purpose of this cooperative, of this body, of this group called the church in the New Testament. It's the pillar and support of the truth. And then he tells you what that truth is. Look at the next verse. See that next verse? By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who received, revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up to glory. That's a capsule of the gospel of Christ right there. Revealed in the flesh and finally taken to glory. This is what a church of Christ is supposed to be about. That's what they're supposed to study about. That's what they're supposed to teach. That's what those who lead the congregation are supposed to encourage people to mold their lives by. That's what the sermons ought to be about. The truth of Jesus Christ. So people can eat it, absorb it into their spiritual being, and mold who they are and how they live. In Luke chapter 12, we already looked at this briefly earlier, but look back at Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. An unfailing treasure. Would you like to be able to have a bank account you know nothing would affect it? Not time, not thieves, not inflation, not war, nothing. See, I'm telling you about a treasure that's unfailing. And it's not money and houses and land. He said, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The true gospel of Jesus Christ answers our greatest need. And gives us the richest blessings, the blessings that grow out of His reign and rule, His dominion, His kingdom, and is worthy of and expects our greatest devotion. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the gospel. That ought to be what we're about. That ought to be what our class is about. That ought to determine how we spend the money that you contribute. Jesus left heaven to come, sent by God. What a Father He is, to send His only Son, knowing He was coming to die so you could live, so I could live. That's the gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. I believe that God sent His Son, that whoever believes in Him could have eternal life. Preach it. Be proud of the gospel. Sacrifice for it. You won't be sorry. Heaven will be your home.